Welcome to Unveiled Faces, a Redeemer Presbyterian Church podcast. Please enjoy our future presentation.
So the last time I was here was quite a few weeks ago, and I wanted to talk about remembering, but instead ended up talking about some of the groundwork that I thought needed to be done. Remembering the context of Deuteronomy, who was calling us to remember. And all of that was inspired because personally, I get very frustrated with I get frustrated with other people. And that's one of the things that I get frustrated with myself about. I am an easily irritable human being. And my wife's sitting up there very subtly shaking her head. Yeah, you are, honey. I love you anyway. And she does. So I've been reflecting just over the past few months on the fact that my life would absolutely be revolutionized. I would be a different person. I would be more like the Lord Jesus Christ if I just remembered moment by moment. And there's a whole cornucopia, a whole buffet of things to remember. If I remembered who God is, I've learned enough, I know. If I remembered who God is, if I remembered who I am, a weak and beggarly sinner in desperate need of mercy and grace every moment. If I remembered the cross, if I remember God's mercy to me as a sinner, God's holiness and my finitude, if I remembered the constant demands of my flesh to wrest control from God and to sit on my own little throne and how stupid that is. If I picked any one of these things, my life would be different. I hope that you all sense that same thing this morning. I wish that I remembered, but the truth is I so easily and so quickly forget. I have spiritual amnesia. I was watching a video recently about a man who has a severe case of amnesia and has for the past 20 years. He can only remember the last 7 seconds. The last 7 seconds. He has no ability to function in normal life because of this. He can't go outside. His wife said when she was interviewed, it's like being on Mars and losing your tether. There's absolutely no way for him to get back home. He has no idea. In 7 seconds, it's over. He's gone. So he can't just wander. He can't go outside. He can't read a book because he can't remember what the previous sentence said. When he was asked, he knows that he suffers from this. That's almost all that he knows. And he also plays the piano beautifully. But he described his condition this way. Think about this, because what I'm trying to do is I'm drawing an analogy, a picture. This man has physical amnesia. I'm saying we have, I certainly do, spiritual amnesia. This 7 second memory is my problem. We're going to say the benediction, we're going to sing, and I'm going to go home, and maybe even on the way home, I'm going to be tempted in the car to forget again. A 7 second memory. But think about what this means as you reflect upon what he said about his physical amnesia. So poignant. He said amnesia is like being unconscious. It's the same as death. And I don't believe this man is a Christian. I certainly know that he was not contemplating the metaphor of spiritual amnesia. And yet think about that for a moment. When we forget, it's like spiritual death, because we immediately go back to the very place that brings death. That is the momentum of our flesh. And so the Christian life, in part, needs to become this constant act of remembering, like breathing, constantly remembering. And so Deuteronomy really is a book that calls a covenant people. As you've been learning, I know you're going through the book of Deuteronomy. Some of this may be a refresher, but again, we need to remember, so I'm okay with that. But it's a call to remember, not to suffer this spiritual amnesia, to be spiritually unconscious, to live this waking death. So here's some of the things that I hope that as you've been working through Deuteronomy with Pastor Vanderduis, and you're taking away who God is. These are the things we're supposed to remember. His acts in history, his provision for his people, his character as the covenant God of Israel. So speaking of remembering, I was here, I think, 6 weeks, 7 weeks ago. Do you remember what I preached on? I didn't. I had a vague notion. So I went back to my notes. So if you don't remember, it's okay. Here's some of the things that I talked about. Our cultural fascination with pragmatism, with a God that we want just to be useful. By that, we mean God, the God who can be a tool in our little utility belt that we can take out and we can manipulate to get our desired end, our desire. Okay, so we talked about that. I tried to emphasize that God is not Superman who flies in, rescues you, says, "Have a good day, ma'am," and goes off on his way so that you can go off on your own way. He's not Superman. He doesn't just come into our life to solve our problems. He utterly changes and upends everything in our life. Because he's the king who comes in, defeats us, conquers us, and then we have this new relationship with him. We are his vassal. We are his servant. He is our king. He's also our father, and we are his children. But there is this relationship of authority that is established, and our life should never and can never ultimately be the same. And that ultimately, that's really practical, because when you consider who this God is, who has saved us and brought us into his family and his kingdom and who we're called to serve, it's really useful. He blesses his people. So, do you this morning want to be free from the burden of your sin? Okay, good. Thank you. I do too. I hate it. Do you want to truly be able to glorify God? Do you want to be able to enjoy him? You hear I'm using the catechism here? Starting now and into forever? Amen. Then I believe that if we could, as individuals and as a church, just begin to remember moment by moment, our lives and the world around us would be absolutely revolutionized. And that is what we need. It's what our world needs today. And throughout the whole book of Deuteronomy, you see this refrain of remembering, but you see it really clearly in two places in the first eight chapters. You see it in chapter 8. Remember, remember, don't forget, remember, remember. But you also see it in chapter 4. And so I'm going to read just two verses from Deuteronomy 4. And we see in this section some things that God tells us, he reveals to us, that help us to remember. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about those a few things that help us to remember. And then at the end, we're going to talk about some of the many things we can choose to remember that would really change our lives. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, if you want to turn there. This is what God says. He says, only take care. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children also. It's a really rich passage, and all I'm going to do is take three things from it that God tells us about remembering. Number one, I'll give them to you right at the beginning, and we're going to talk about each one. Number one, take care to keep your soul diligently. If you're going to remember, if that's going to become the pattern of your life that replaces our forgetfulness, then we need to take care to keep your soul diligently. Second, We need to gather. Notice it says that. Gather the people to me. Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words. We need to gather. Number three, we need to teach. It's all throughout there. Make them known to your children so that you may learn to fear me, all that is that you live on the earth, and that you may teach your children also. So there's three things, and there's more in there, but there's just three things that I wanted to mention to you today, bring to you as a gift. Take care to keep your soul diligently, gather, and teach. So this whole idea of remembering, though, when children, when you think of remembering, you're probably, I think of a test, preparing for a test. Okay, so I have all these facts that I need to remember, and these are the kind of tests I hated. I liked writing essays because I could kind of, I don't know, I was good at it. But memorizing facts and dates was not helpful to me. But when we think of remembering, I think a lot of times we think of, well, I have this phrase, this quote, this date that I need to recall. That's not what God is talking about when he's talking about remembering. I have a young friend who recently, he's 15. He recently got convicted. He recently was challenged. He recently came to see the role that a particular sin had come to play in his life. And God convicted him of that. As he thought about why he kept returning to this sin, he realized that he loved it. He loved it for a long time. But that God had also been growing in him a love for God. And when he realized that he had been loving this thing, but that he really had come to love God, he decided every time he wanted to go back to this old way of living, that he would just recite this really simple little phrase, this truth. I love God more than I love my sin. I love God more than I love my sin. That's how what he wanted to remember. That, wait, I actually do love God more than I love my sin. And it totally changed his life. His life has not been the same because of that. And so he was, in his exuberance, desiring to tell his friend, his close friend, about this. And so he went to his friend and he told him, yeah, you know, this is an area where I've been struggling, and God showed me this. And so now every time I catch myself wanting to go back there, I just say this thing, and I remember that, no, God had given me a love for him that's far bigger now than my love for my sin, and it's changed my life. And so his friend's like, wow, that's cool. I want to do that too. And so the next time his friend was tempted in a similar way, he started saying this thing, and he came back a week later, and they had a conversation. And he said, I tried the thing you do. So I did it 10 times. Didn't work. Why? Why did it work for one and it didn't work for the other? He remembered. They both remembered. Oh, it worked. It was effective for the one because he actually loves God. It was not effective for the other one because he doesn't actually love God. It's remembering is not remembering a mantra or a spell. A spell is a part of like a magic where you, if you just say the right words or you follow the particular procedures, you can manipulate the world around you for your own ends. That isn't what God calls us to do. When he calls us to remember a truth, to speak it, it has to be true. One really loved God. The other one just really loved his sin. And in Deuteronomy 8, we see four times that Moses tells the people that God is deeply concerned with what is in their hearts. We have this tendency to just default to tell me how I'm supposed to live. And God is concerned about how we're living. But four times in verse 2, he says, and you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 5, chapter 8, Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Know in your heart. Verse 14. Take care, lest when you have eaten and are full, that your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Verse 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. God is deeply concerned with what is going in our internal life, our deepest motivations. So there's this reality that remembering in the biblical sense needs to flow from the heart. There's this connection there. But also, if you look at the way that this idea of remembering is described throughout the scriptures, it is always connected with doing. How do we remember? We don't remember just by going, oh, I've got the data, I pulled it out of the filing cabinet back here, and now it's coming out, and it's a true statement. No, remembering is always connected with doing. How do we remember? We remember by doing. Verse 1 of chapter 8, the whole command that I give you, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. The whole command that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. Verse 2, and you shall remember, okay, remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you all these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Remembering and doing are intimately connected. The doing proves the remembering. The flip side really makes it very clear in verse 11. Listen to this. Take care, lest you forget the Lord. Forgetting is the opposite of remembering. Take care lest you forget the Lord by not keeping his commandments. So how do we know we've forgotten? We don't keep his commandments. Be careful lest you forget by doing something, by not keeping his commandments. So how do we remember then? The opposite. We remember by keeping his commandments, by obeying. So let's talk about those three things. Taking care to keep your soul diligently, gathering, assembling, and then three, teaching. How do these help us to remember? Take care to keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. So his concern is that they forget. And he says, okay, so that you don't forget, take care to keep your soul. There is a connection between the state of our soul and our ability to remember. A connection between the state of our soul and our ability to remember. If we are not guarding our soul, our mind has no chance of remembering. That young man who took that true mantra, I love God more than I love my sin. He wasn't taking care to guard his soul. And so that statement wasn't true about him. The word for to take care is the word shamar. It's a really cool word. It actually means to keep, to watch, to preserve, and it's also the word that's used for a bodyguard. Okay, so we are to take care to guard our soul. Picture setting up bodyguards with the, like the Secret Service, with the glasses and the little thing in their ear, right? Setting up a bunch of bodyguards, Secret Service, around your soul. So have you been guarding your soul? Have you been having trouble remembering, Dave? Have you been having trouble remembering? Well, then it's important to do an assessment. Look at your soul. Are you protecting it? Are you guarding it? Have you been distracted and left your soul unguarded? Have you been distracted? Come on. So many of us are going to be able to say yes to that. Just distracted. you get distracted, and that's when you suddenly you look back, you do an assessment after a little time of being distracted, and you're like, how in the world did we get here? It wasn't purposeful. It's just neglectful. But then, let me ask this. Okay, we're supposed to guard our soul, set up the bodyguards around our soul. Have you chosen to flirt with the enemy? Not to really fully invite sin in, but just to flirt with it. You're not guarding your soul. There's no way we can remember if that we're doing that. Or worse, have you invited the enemy in? Are there areas in your life that you have just embraced the enemy? If any of that's true, then seal the doors. Post the guards around your soul and begin to think clearly again. And if you're struggling to think clearly, then stop and look at your soul. Make sure that you are guarding that, because according to God, in this passage, if you don't guard your soul, you will not have the ability to remember the things that God has given to us, to bless us, to protect us. So take care. Guard your soul diligently. That's number one. Number two, and we've done it today. So good job. You get an A. And number two, it's gathering. He calls them to gather or to assemble. Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth. And I know, brothers and sisters, that's what you want. You want to fear God in the healthy, honoring way that God calls us to do so. And I know you want to do that all the days of your life. And so what does he say? He says, gather the people to me. The word here is just the normal word, kahal, for bringing the congregation, the assembly, what we're doing here together. When we come together and we actually take the time to look around and remember why we're here and what we're doing, with a lot of truths that we need to help us to remember throughout the rest of the week are given to us again. You are not an isolated island. I know it kind of feels like that because we're so like spaced out in our little isolated islands. But spiritually speaking, we're not. We here belong to a body. We are connected to one another. When you look around, and maybe children, you look at maybe somebody like Pastor Vanderdusen, and you look at him, you're like, man, he's such a godly man. Does he ever sin? Does he struggle? Well, when we look at one another, when we come into the assembly, we should also come with this recognition, this truth in mind. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And believe it or not, George Vanderdusen is a man. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And so as we gather here today, you can be reminded that you're not only a part of a body, but that you're a part of a body where we all have the need of the mercy of God afresh today. Amen? Amen. So you can look at your neighbor who's singing so poorly, and you can say, I remember Joe. I remember his hot temper when I first saw him a few years ago. Or I remember Liz. I remember that gossipy little tongue. I remember what she said about me when I found out. I remember how poorly she responded. No, I'm sorry. I said Liz, and I was trying to pick a name, somebody who wasn't here. That didn't work. Yes. I was trying to pick a name because if it's appropriate, it's appropriate. If not, it's not. I'm not saying anything. But as we sing, as we come together and we sing like songs about the conquest of Canaan, about God killing giants, we can remember, we can look at Joe and we can look at Liz. And we can see how God has changed them when we come together, and we can remember and be inspired again God is changing lives. If God can change Joe and Liz, He can change me too. We're to come together. We can remember that God has promised to His people, and we can be reminded, have you thought recently about how God allowed His people to conquer Canaan? How did it start? It started with worship. It started with song. It didn't start. They were told not to use their weapons, just to march and sing. But 400 years prior to that, what was Abraham doing in the promised land, in Canaan? He was wandering around, and periodically he would set up an altar. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but 400 years after Abraham was wandering around setting up places of worship, those were some of the places that we see God pointing out, this is where a major battle happened in which the conquest actually took place. 400 years, Abraham is simply following God, not sure what God is going to do, and he's setting up altars of worship. Worship. 400 years after that, battles are taking place in those very places. One of my favorite authors said, you know, it's kind of like Abraham was running these bombing runs, softening up the enemy. And 400 years later, the promise was fulfilled. We still war in this way. Our weapons are not carnal. They are not fleshly, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. They didn't fight with fleshly weapons. Abraham set up altars, they marched around singing songs and blowing trumpets, and walls fell down. And when we gather together as God's people, and we worship together, we are better prepared to remember in the days to come as those songs and those truths and the picture of Joe and other people in the congregation echo like a chorus in our hearts throughout the rest of the week. I heard what God did in Sven. I heard what God did in Josh. Where's Josh? There we go. I heard what God did in Randy and Karen and Ruby and Nathan. And we're encouraged and better able to remember because of our time together. And this battle that we engage in, we are engaging in right now. This battle, it starts here in our heart. But it doesn't end here. You're called to remember so that you can go out with the smile of one who has read the playbook, knows the outcome, and can fight with joy. We're called to go out with that confidence that you know how this is going to end. You know who's in charge. You got the playbook. It's super simple. This is a passage in one of my favorite songs. And the last stanza says this: as saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of His grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. This time in assembly together as the gathered people of God is designed to give us a hunger that, as the Proverbs say, drives the worker on, that motivates us. If you want to remember, you're here, and I see your faces, and I know your faithfulness. You are here week in and week out, and so your challenge is, I don't think, so much going to be here, although maybe there are people who need to hear that challenge today. But to remember what we're doing today. Remember that God is called, He wants us to remember, and so the gathering, if you want to remember the rest of the week, the gathering of God's people is vital to remembering. And then lastly, what can we do to help remember? to better remember what we can teach. And anybody who has ever taught knows that this is a truism. When you teach, you learn. When you teach, you learn far better than if you're just memorizing facts for a test. And so as we look around in this gathered place, there's not a whole lot of little ones. So many of the little ones are no longer little. I see a few back there. But as we look around at the little ones, another important reason to have little ones here is that we can remember that God cares about them and their worship too. He desires to hear their voices. As we hear those voices, we are reminded that we need to teach them. That teaching starts now in this assembly, and it continues all the way through and past the benediction. We're told in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, make them known to your children and to your children's children that they may teach their children. This teaching, as all teaching should be a mutual blessing. We teach to impart this knowledge, and as we do, we are reminding ourselves. We're preaching to ourselves. We're teaching ourselves. I had a chance to teach, I think I might have mentioned the last time I was here, a navigation course. And there was a lot of information, and I didn't fully understand it, but I had to teach a course. It was going to be 4 hours, and so I spent a lot of time preparing. And then when I got there, did I tell you this, what happened? I had this beautiful PowerPoint presentation and it stopped working, right? But I was able, because I had was preparing to teach, I was able to remember everything to the point where I could use my pen and whiteboard. As we teach one another, as we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as we teach one another through the recounting of what God has done in our lives this week as we gather together. As we teach one another in Sunday school classes, as I have the privilege of standing up here or George week after week of teaching you, we're blessed as we do so. Those truths that we desperately need to remember throughout the week are solidified in our mind, and they, like I've said before, they echo. There's a chorus that comes from that. So, who are you teaching? Now, some of you are parents, and you're teaching your children. And many of you are parents who are teaching your children, and built into the core of your curriculum is God's truths, as they're variously expressed. And that's good. But what about the rest of us? If teaching is a fundamental tool for remembering, who are you teaching? When one of the ways to ask would be when your children or your family or your neighbors or your coworkers, when they think of you, what do they think of? What has been coming out of your mouth? What's important to you? What words have been you've been proclaiming? Or when those who are important to you think, what message you want them to know more than anything else, what is it? If the answer to that is something like, God is worthy of our love. God is worthy. He's worthy of our love. Not just our mere obedience, but our love. He's worthy of our affection. Or if people think of this when they think of you, the gospel of grace. Liz really wants me to know the gospel of grace. There's nothing more important to her. If there's anything she can leave me with, it would be the gospel of grace. The forgiveness that you've received quickly, extended in word and deed. God's throne of mercy. The beauty of holiness. The joy of knowing Jesus. If these are the things that they're thinking of, it's because you've been teaching. You've been teaching in word. You've been teaching in deed. If those are the kinds of things that you think, I don't think people are thinking of that when they think of me, then you have an opportunity to teach. And one of the ways that you can do that is by sharing God's work in your life. That is an important way that we need to be teaching one another. God has been faithful to me again this week. Here's how. God's faithfulness gives us an opportunity to teach again. And in so doing, we encourage those people who we are giving those truths to about God's faithfulness, and we're also reminding ourselves, and so that week we're better able to remember. So guarding our soul, gathering together, teaching these truths are all designed to help us to remember. So lastly, what are some of the things that we can remember? I've thrown out a number of things already. But before we actually get there, here's something. If you're taking notes, write this down and begin to implement it. Habits must be learned beforehand. Habits must be learned beforehand. The time of testing is not the time to develop a habit. So, myself, I struggle to remember. In those moments when I really, really need to remember, I struggle to remember. That means that I have not been practicing remembering in the times when it's less urgent. How can I expect in the midst of a battle, when the battle is suddenly on and the artillery is firing, how can I expect to respond in the right way if I have not been training myself in the downtimes to do so? So if you struggle to remember in the time of temptation or stress or fear or busyness, then you cannot wait until then to start remembering. When you're called upon to use a habit, it's only available to you if it's there. It's so obvious, isn't it? If you need something and you go to look for it, you're only going to find it if it's there. And the way that habits develop is that they're there long before you really need them. So remember in all the little ways, in the times when you know you don't feel like you really need to remember. So there's just a principle that I want to give to you, because everything else that I'm going to say here, all these things to remember, if you're not practicing these things, then when you need them, they're not going to be there. And I'd like to encourage you to pick maybe just one of these things and resolve that as you leave here today that you're going to pick at least that one thing, and this coming week, you're going to be constantly reflecting on it. Maybe you write it on your mirror in the bathroom. Maybe you put it on an index card. Maybe you put it in your Bible. Maybe you set an alarm for yourself that says this little truth, and you begin, or maybe all of those things, and you begin to practice this remembering. And as you do so, guess what's going to be there when you really need it? The remembering that God calls us to protect us. Remember that you are, I'm sorry, remember that you have been given a gift. Remember that you've been given a gift. And remember the gift giver. Remember that you've been given a gift and remember the gift giver. This is from Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you, that's a gift, into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, gift, with great and good cities, good gift, that you did not build, gift, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care. That's the guard language. Take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The good cities, the vineyards, the full stomach. Maybe this week, one of the things you need to do, when you pray in children, when you thank God for your food, that is an opportunity to really remember. I have been given a gift. I've been given a gift of a full stomach. And I've been given a gift of a full stomach by a gifted giving God. And oh yeah, man does not live by bread alone. He's given me the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. So remember that you've been given a gift, and remember the gift giver. Remember, the next is, remember to tell your sons the story. Look, maybe this week, what God is calling you to do is to tell your story. Do the people in your life know where you've come from? Know how God has transformed you and what God is continuing to do in your life today? Does anybody know? Do you, children, do you know the stories of your parents? Do you know the stories of the adults in this room? The older, the teenagers in their early 20-somethings who I know God has been working in, do you know their stories? Well, this is not just Dave's good idea. Here, Deuteronomy 6:20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules and that the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. If you are a Christian, you know what slavery is like because you were once a slave to sin. That's a story that needs to be told. So tell your story. Tell the story. Tell the gospel story through it all. Tell the story. So maybe this week you need to think about, wow, man, I there's parts of my story that now my kids need to know, or there's parts of my story, or there's things going on in my life now where I see God's faithfulness, and nobody knows. Tell the story. Number three, remember that he loves you in spite of yourself. Remember that he loves you in spite of yourself. This is contrary to our culture's message. Remember, God loves you because you're so wonderful. No. Remember that he loves you in spite of yourself. And why is this such encouraging news? Because this week, when you're reminded of your sin and your weakness and your struggle, remember that he loves you in spite of you. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8. It was not because you were more in number than the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Remember that he loves you in spite of yourself. You're not strong enough. One of the most tragic moments, I think, recently was when I wasn't there for this, but I heard that in the moments after which Andrew's family found out that their mom had died, that there was some well-intentioned counsel given to the oldest sibling. Remember, you're strong enough. You can do this. And my friend Ian, who lost his mom 5 years ago, was looking at this and his heart was breaking. He's like, she's not strong enough. She doesn't have what it takes. We're all a mess. We're all a mess. The God who exists, the God who's real, knows the reality of our need. So you see this week your weakness again and your sin again, then maybe it's this that you need to remember, that God loves you in spite of yourself. Some of the things that God says about the Israelites, and I think he says about us, you are stubborn. Don't hear Nathan saying amen, but I'm sure he could. And rebellious. We provoke God. Remember that one party at the foot of the mountain? Israel, remember that? Remember how God was ready to destroy you, but Moses intervened? Remember that Moses got fed up with you and threw the tablets on the ground in disgust? How he lay prostrate and fasted 40 days in absolute, abject and total despair. Remember the medicine you had to drink, Israel? Moses took the idols, ground them up, put them in water and made them drink it. Remember their faithlessness and doubt, and yet what did God do for this people? He saved them, not because of the righteous acts that they'd done, but because of his mercy. And we hear that same thing in Titus 3. He saves us not because of the righteous things that we've done, but he saves us because of our mercy through the washing of regeneration, the rebirth of the Holy Spirit. This week, you might need to remember he saves you in spite of yourself. Remember that you were not your own, but you were bought out with a price. This is not just a New Testament reality. This is found in Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a people holy to the Lord, set apart to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So wake up tomorrow morning, brothers and sisters, wake up remembering the price paid so that you could open your eyes and then close them again at night. Remember the price paid so that you could close your eyes in death and know for certain that you will open them again in the resurrection. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Another thing to remember. Remember that the law was given so that you will live and flourish. Do you feel the weight of the law? There's two possible reasons I can think of why that would be the case. One is you have never yet experienced the mercy of God, and so all the law does for you is condemn. But if you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can now look at the law as it was intended, as a gift and a blessing for your good. Deuteronomy 8, 1, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. Why? So you can be fruitful and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord your God swore to give your forefathers. The law, in the light of God's mercy, is a blessing. So if you have felt this week, if you tend to feel just the weight of the law, then stop and remember that the reason why it was given was for your blessing. It's a blessing to you. It's a gift to you. It is a grace to you. And feel the yoke of condemnation lifted and the kind yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ laid on your shoulders. Maybe you need to remember that the paths that you are being asked to walk have already been trod. The paths that you are being asked to walk, they've already been walked. You are not the pioneer. Deuteronomy 8:2 says this, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. God is not the kind of leader who leads from behind. He goes out ahead. So there are two ways in which you can be encouraged with this thought. This path, which is so difficult, I'm not walking for the first time. Jesus, the pioneer of our faith, went ahead of me. Number two, the people you are gathered with here today, many, if not most of them, have walked a similar path. If you are struggling to find the ability to believe, to trust, to have faith in that, then maybe what you need is to look to your left or to your right and to ask that person, can you relate? Is there hope? The path has already been walked. It's been walked by the Lord Jesus, and it's been walked by saints who now line the way. Maybe you need to remember that the mercies, the hard mercies, the afflictions that God brings into our lives are the mercies of a good father. Deuteronomy 8:5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Or spoken a different way in Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. It is heavy. But don't be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines, anybody know? The ones he loves. Are you walking a path of affliction? Remember who it comes from. A good father who knows how to shape and mold you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So maybe you need to remember the good father this week. Lastly, maybe you just need to remember how easy it is to erect idols. And just to be honest about that, it is really easy. Deuteronomy 8:19 says this, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. What is the result of following after idols? Death. You will surely perish. Write that on your mirror. Put that on your phone. Write it on the back of your hand. Have a friend call you every night. Don't forget idols kill. That's what they do. They are designed to draw you into the grave. And the beautiful thing, as I've already mentioned, about knowing Jesus Christ, having been a recipient of God's mercy and grace, is that we can look at these realities, even the hard ones about our own internal lives and our struggles and our sins, and in light of grace, we can do so without fear. We can look at ourselves, we can identify our idols, we can grind them into powder with our own hands, because God knows us fully and still loves us fully. God knows us fully, and He still loves us fully. So remember that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And the last thing I'd like to say is from a devotional that I was reading recently in the Psalms. And it's referencing Psalm 16, and hear these beautiful words. We walk with King David, the short but significant path from fear to confidence, from instability to security, from anxiety to authentic, lasting joy. He begins in distress with the plea, "Preserve me, O God." Then amazingly, by verse 8, he declares with confidence, he remembers, "I shall not be shaken." How does such a change of heart happen? How can we begin with, "Preserve me, I'm desperate," to "I shall not be shaken"? Theology. Rehearsing who God is for us can transform everything. Far from detached thought experiments and philosophical speculations, what we believe about God can be life and death for us today. It will make all the difference if we, like David, know God to be our reliable Savior, our sovereign Lord, and our greatest treasure. Rehearse. Remember. Practice the rehearsing and the remembering this week. I'm going to do my best to do so as well. And I have every expectation that as we do, that your life, my life, will be transformed. It cannot be the same as we remember who God is.
This has been a presentation of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. For more resources and information, please stop by our website at visitredeemer.org. All material here within, unless otherwise noted, copyright Redeemer Presbyterian Church, Elk Grove, California. Music furnished by Nathan Clark George, available at nathanclarkgeorge.com.